1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to get a picture of the heart of Paul as a minister and what made his ministry effective to the Thessalonian church. There's all sorts of key ingredients as to what made this church successful, and we're going to pick those apart. But last week we talked about the two things that really made this church successful was, A, they had a strong reverence for the Word of God, and second, they had a soon and an expected return of Jesus Christ in their heart. They believed Jesus could come back at any minute. And we know that when you live a life that Jesus can walk into the room at any minute, all of a sudden, you live more pure. It tends to cling you out, thinking that Jesus can walk into the room any minute, that, hey, maybe I don't want to be caught doing my fill-in-the-blank sin. Second, it makes you more effective in ministry. If you really believe God is coming to pull His bride off this earth and then judge the earth and then send fire down from heaven and pour out His wrath for 7 years, I think that would motivate our evangelism a little more effectively, because you and I will have friends and family that will go through the tribulation. And if you love them, you'll do whatever you can to pray for them or to minister to them with God's word to let them know that they don't have to go through that. And so this church flourished. Paul only spent 3 weeks with these guys, and this church set up elders, it set up deacons, everybody got put in place, and it grew and grew and grew. And in the midst of all that was tremendous outside persecution. We know the Bible tells us that if you seek to live a godly, righteous life, you will be persecuted. You're going to either be persecuted because you're an idiot, or you're going to get persecuted for being righteous. It's your choice. You know, I didn't have any problem going to a bar, mouthing off, lipping off, getting a black eye, all in the name of just stupidity. But when I became a Christian, I was like, what are people going to say? I'm a Christian now. Oh, I'm afraid of telling them about the Lord. They'll make fun of me. Really? I didn't have any problem getting hammered and mouthing off to some guy and trying to sleep with his girlfriend. No problem there. You know? Never mind. I mean, I got so many sucker punches in the world in the bars. You know? But I get a little bit of opposition verbally at work from somebody. I'm like, oh, I'm persecuted. You know, God will allow persecution in your life just so that you can tell your conversion is genuine. We'll get more into that. You know, it's not a bed of roses. When you're born again, you're not born into a garden. You're born into a minefield. Imagine being a little baby. You know, you come out of the womb and there you are in the middle of a battlefield, bombs going off. Right? There's certain things you can do to protect yourself in the midst of the fight. But God has bore you into the battlefield so you can be an effective fighter. And so there's some key elements here for that. Chapter 2, verse 1 starts, it says, "You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there." Again, we spoke last week about that, where Paul, right, they cast out the demon-possessed girl, they trumped up some charges, whipped him, threw him in prison, right? Earthquake occurred. They got let out of prison, led a bunch of people to the Lord, and went back in the city to preach, got beat. I mean, it wasn't your typical way you would want to plant a church, but they endured the suffering because they knew the message they needed to bring to a lost and dying world was far more important than their personal comfort. It says, "Yet our God gave us the courage to declare His good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. So you can see, we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery." You know, before the days of cable TV, the charlatans of the day would show up and they would have these street performers type gospel presentations. And at the end of it was a great big pass the hat, give us money. Or they would cunningly deceive people to help God out. Or really what they were using was God as a way for their own personal gain. They're charlatans. They're crooks. Okay? This is before cable TV. You know, I always trash cable TV preachers because the one message they have is what? Money. Because it takes a lot of money to stay on cable TV. And so they're not really interested in people's salvation. They're interested in building their empires. One predominant teacher of sorts, we were in Israel, and he was there too. Great big TV ministry. He was staying in the Hilton in Israel while we were, you know, staying in the bed and breakfast or whatever. But, you know, one of these $10,000 a night hotel rooms for his ministry and all his bodyguards. But this guy was known for raising tremendous amounts of money because God told him to build a children's hospital. And then when the 10 or 20 or gazillion, I don't know, I've never had that much money, but say it was like $100 million came in for this hospital. At the last minute, God told him to build himself a condo on a lake. And people bought it. Can you believe that? Yeah. He was using the gospel for his great gain. And he's on TV still today. People still love this guy. But Paul showed up and he didn't use any trickery. He didn't use any cunning words. He didn't use any bait and switch. He didn't use any deceit. He just brought the pure word of God. And what proved that this was God's word is they endured through the trials and the suffering. We know the story of when the going gets tough, what, the tough get going? That was proof that these guys were legit. Because usually, when things start getting rough, the first to fold are the ones that think that God only wants them to be comfortable. Well, that's not true. If you read the Bible, you're going to go through some real uncomfortable situations. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. You know, if you fear God, you won't be afraid of anyone else. And that was Paul's success for his ministry, is he did not regard the opinion of other people. The fear of man brings a snare, doesn't it? If you're worried about what others think of you, why not be worried what God thinks of you? You have an audience of one, right? You have an audience for the King. See, you're not going to stand before anybody else on Judgment Day. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. So don't worry about what your ex thinks of you. Don't worry about what your kids think of you. Don't worry what your friends or what your wife. Hey, worry about what your wife. I mean, if you leave the house wearing sweatpants, a Hawaiian shirt, you know, bunny slippers and a bathrobe, bless her and go back in and change. But, you know, we need to be concerned with what God thinks of us. Wake up. Do everything through the filter of, will this please God? Right? Get up. Read your Bible. Pray. Bless somebody. All in the name of Jesus Christ. Or live for your flesh. Say, hey, God, I'm gonna go out and get bombed for you today. I'm going to go out and fornicate. And I'm going to use your name in vain at the end of it all. Because I want to bless you. Right? Think of that. The sin in our life really isn't present because we're trying to bless God. We're just thinking of ourselves. We're thinking of what other people do. I mean, peer pressure, prime example. As a young man, I was just thinking over this last week, the things I did to impress other people in the world. I was the guy that won all the drinking contests at the bars. Right? I was the guy that showed up to the party and eat the most pills. You know, I did the most coke. Whatever was there, I was going to do it because I wanted to impress people. Really? That's impressive? I mean, none of those friends are around anymore. But we do things because of peer pressure. We start conforming to the people around us, don't we? We think that they're going to like us better if we allow them to corrupt us. You know, bad company corrupts good character. But the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. Jesus himself said, hey man, fear God, because he's the one that can cast you into hell and kill you. Maybe we should be afraid of him. You know, it's healthy to have a fear of God. But when you're in pocket, you're going to fear him like you would fear your father. If you had a godly, righteous father who knew what was best for you, you all of a sudden want to do things to please your dad. Or you could have that fear of your dad that he's going to beat your rear end. Some of us probably need more of a little whooping when we grew up. You know, my dad wasn't around as a teenager, so I was a mouthy little punk. But God made sure he would raise up individuals to deliver his instruments of righteousness in my life. right? That's not a way to go. But the thing is we should fear God. See, God takes sin seriously, doesn't he? Nobody here has a deal with God. If you're in compromise, you're like, me, God have this little thing worked out. No, you don't. Just because he hasn't shoved a lightning bolt up your nose doesn't mean he is blessing your sin. He will allow your sin to play out till you're incapacitated, right, in a hospital bed, in traction. I mean, there's some people I know that can't walk with Jesus unless they're flat out on their back in a prison cell or in a hospital bed. All of a sudden, oh, Lord, I love you, right? When you got nothing else to do. We had a guy at our old church. He could only walk with God when he was in prison. But he would come out and he was back to dealing meth. We saw this guy 4 times a year. And he would bring all the hookers and prostitutes and all the people he would deal to. He would bring them to church. And then he'd peel off a roll of 50s in the Tide box. And, you know, we'd have a little talk, you know, but he could only walk with God in prison. And when he was in prison, he was bringing everybody to Bible studies, sharing the word. It's just outside of that short leash, he fell back into his flesh. But we should fear God, right? It's a good thing, right? We have the saying, the good news is God's watching. You know what the bad news is? God's watching. Oh, and he can chastise his kids? Oh, boy. Yeah. But our purpose is to please God, not people. So who's your audience? Why do you do what you do? He alone examines the motives of our heart. You know, you can appear religious to people and still have your heart far away from God. We can use all the buzzwords, praise the Lord, pass a hot dish, praise hallelujah, you know. But your heart can be a million miles away. See, God isn't trying to get you and I to look and act religious. He's trying to enter into a personal relationship with us. See, Paul was a Pharisee. He had external righteousness down pat, but he knew his heart was far away from God. In fact, he knew his zeal for his religion was causing him to kill Christians in the name of Jesus, or rather in the name of God, in the name of Judaism. But he knew his heart wasn't right. We can act religious. We try to put on the appearances. I just found things in my life where all of a sudden I became a Christian and now I feel like I had to dress the part. How does a Christian dress? You know, I had to act the part. I had to pick up a certain lingo. And I was just disgusted with myself going, this isn't me. You know, I wasn't being who I was. I was putting on a facade of, you know, all of a sudden now I needed to wear Christian T-shirts and put bumper stickers on my car. But I kept speeding and I kept flipping people off. And it's like, so rather than change my behavior, I just peeled the bumper stickers off. I didn't want anyone to know I was a Christian. Right? You hear the story about the guy got pulled over by a cop? And cop comes up to the window and says, you know why he pulled you over? He says, no. He says, well, I saw you run that stop sign and flip a few drivers off as you were doing 75 down the road there. And I noticed all these Christian bumper stickers on the back of the car, so I assumed the car was stolen. You and I can be like that, can't we? Let's keep going here. Never once did we try to win you with flattery. As you well know, what is flattery? Flattery is saying something to somebody's face that you wouldn't say behind their back. It's the opposite of gossip, right? We all have gossip down pat. We all trash talk people behind their back and then say good things to them up front. But that's the opposite. Flattery is, oh, Pastor Ben, you look like you've been working out. No, what do you need? I haven't been working out. I've been watching TV and binge eating. So don't tell me I look like I'm in shape. You know, people butter us up, right? Jesus says, be careful when men speak well of you. They pat you on the back with a knife, don't they? Oh, you feel the rake of that cold point as they're looking for a way to jab it in. See, I want to get 2 tattoos of knives stuffed in my back. One that says friends and the other one that says family, you know. But right, the people that come to you with the flattering lips are the ones that are going to, they're the ones that are going to hurt you. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful to not use flattery when we talk to people. Right? Let's not be untruthful. I mean, let's be encouraging. Let's be honest with people. But people can tell when we're buttering it up for the kill. But that's not appropriate. You know? It's like if I ask you, does this shirt make me look fat? You say, no, not at all. Your belly, that makes you look fat. The shirt, no. That's the honest way. Yeah. So. But Paul didn't come with flattery. He didn't come giving soothing words and, oh, Mrs. Cleaver, you look wonderful today, right? We know Eddie Haskell, right? Just keep going here. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. Anyone know anything about that? Oh, boy. You go to the bar on payday, everybody's your friend. Oh, yeah. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. This is especially a strong point for us men. Oh, we love to be patted on the back, don't we? Oh, our little shallow, insignificant egos, right? We need to have our back scratched, patted, right? Oh, we're like dogs, aren't we? My dogs love it. Oh, aren't you cute? You just messed all over the floor. And look, that's the way we are. We're men. We love the praises of people. You did a good job. And you're like, yeah, I did, didn't I? Yeah. Thanks. Nothing to it. You know, and it's dangerous in ministry because you'll preach this fiery sermon from heaven. You'll call fire down on the sacrifice and people will be like, oh, Pastor Ben, it was just such a wonder. And you're like, praise the Lord. It wasn't me. It was God speaking to me. Thanks. We have to be careful, right, not to take God's glory. See, when you're seeking the approval of God, when you're being obedient to God, on Judgment Day, He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Christianity isn't a performance. It's all about faithfulness. Right? And we can get caught up into putting notches on our Bible and see who can tell most people about Jesus. Or as preachers, we try to preach the next greatest sermon. Or, you know, we try to help people, not because we want to please God, but because we want to look spiritual. Or we help people and then at the end we're like, yeah, I just helped you, so I'll need $5. I need $20. Or whatever. Examine your motives, right? We can be susceptible to the praise and the adoration of men. But the reason it's dangerous is because the same people that tell you, oh, thank you, you're wonderful, are going to turn around just like they did to Jesus, right? Remember when Jesus went into Jerusalem, they were saying, Hosanna in the highest. And 3 days later, they were doing what? Screaming, crucify him. Same group. Right? The people you minister to are going to pat you on the back, but they're going to kill you in the next sentence. David learned that the hard way too. Right? His own people he was trying to protect and defend turned him over to the Philistines for having their cell phone on in church. Is that Jesus calling you, Brandon? Awesome. But that's true, right? People are fickle, and they will betray you if they can't get what they want from you. So be careful when men speak well of you. Don't get addicted to the praise. Shakespeare understood this. He says, I'm not worried about my critics. He says, I'm worried about my fans. They're the ones that are going to hurt me. Right? We have to be careful. Verse 7, as apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Some other translations say that Paul says he came as a nursing mother to these children in the faith. He nurtured these people. He exposed himself. He allowed himself to be vulnerable, right? He was very careful that whatever he ingested, that he transmitted that information to his flock, right? Just as a loving mother does, right? As a mother, you're a nurturer. Fathers aren't nurturers, right? My dad never nurtured him. Just let me know what I was doing wrong. That was his job. But as a mom, she just lavished the praise and adulation and bought me food and clothes and, right? I mean, any mama's boy knows they always run to mama whenever there's problems, you know? You never run to your dad for a hug. Run to your mommy, right? Go sit on mommy's lap. You never want to go sit on daddy's lap. You want to sit on mommy's lap, you know? With your blanket and suck your thumb, you know? And that's, these new babes in Christ needed that. I remember just as a young Christian, I would follow certain older men in the fellowship around and just do whatever ministry they did, just to hear what they said, saw what they did. And I knew some guys were a little more patient with me than others. Right? The gruff guys I really didn't hang around too much, you know, but I wanted somebody to nurture me in the faith. I wanted somebody who had patience with me to explain the mysteries of Christ and teach me the Bible. And it's important to have that mentorship. And as people in ministry, the people we're leading to the Lord, we have to be patient with them, cut their food into small little pieces for them. Right? We have to be like a nursing mother. You know, we have to be gentle. We have to be slow to anger. You know, I mean, it's not always convenient when you're a nursing mother, is it? I mean, I've never breastfed, so I don't know. But, the kid's hungry when you're not ready to, you know, the kid wakes up in the middle of the night. You know, it's not convenient. You got to be slow. You can't do what the rest of your friends and family are doing. Your schedule is all about the people you're ministering to. But there's no mother that walks away from that going, gosh, I wish I didn't do that. You know, you bond with the people you minister to when you do that. Hey, Ed, stop. But you form a bond when you spend time with those that you love. God will give you the heart for the people. Because Paul says, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. You know, I remember just after church on Sundays, I would just go to other brothers' house and just hang out and sit and watch how they loved on their kids and their wife, or how they didn't love on their kids and their wife. You know, I was a time of observation, or there was just a safe time for me, you know. I was coming out of the world. I just needed time to just decompress, and I was a fellowship junkie, you know. People shared their life with me. And that was effective in the people that I know and love and trust today are the ones that open their lives to me. You know, the people that are even on our board as a church, these are the very men that discipled me from day one. These are men I trust. In fact, I trust these guys' salvation more than my own some days. Verse 9, don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preach God's good news to you. Paul understood that money was a very sensitive subject in these new efforts to plant and establish churches. I often hear a lot of these church plant endeavors that they only last a year or two because they think they're going to show up and they're going to get this mega church started and that tithe box is going to just burst with money. And they end up throwing in the towel because it wasn't a financially viable option. Well, what are you in ministry for? To earn a living for yourself? Paul understood that. Paul says, we work night and day. Paul was a tent maker. He spent the day, right, making tents, selling the tents, so that he could generate enough money to meet the needs of the people in the fellowship. He didn't want to lay a financial burden on the people. He didn't get up every Sunday and have triple tithe Sunday, or today we're going to dig deep and give more to God. Paul understood God wasn't broke. Paul understood that God was going to provide him a job so that he can increase the tent pegs of his own personal ministry and not lay a financial burden on other people. You know, it's one of the things we do here. I mean, I'm bivocational. That's a big word. It means I have two jobs. People ask me why I got into ministry. I said long hours and no pay. That's why I got into ministry. I wanted longer hours and no pay. But the other side of it, too, is ministry's giving. A lot of churches, They're not in it to give. They're in it to get. Well, we got this building to pay for. Not here. This is bought and paid for, and we can wreck this all. Some of you guys have been here on Halloween. Remember when we trashed this place? There's fake blood and stinking whipped cream and hot dog pieces all over the place, and we could just hose it all down, and it looked exactly the same as we walked in. You know, everything to Paul was to increase and expand the kingdom. It was never, oh, I found a great way to make money. I'm in the ministry. No, he never laid that trip on people. I mean, we never pass a plate here. Whatever goes in the box, goes in the box. But this church started before the box. You know, money shows up. Hey, we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Bible. We can have church anywhere. We just happen to have it here. You know, it's met in people's homes. It's met in the park. We used to meet down at Bucky's. That was nice. It's just on those windy days, you know, you got to shout real loud. But Paul didn't put any financial burden on the flock. He set the example. He says, we worked hard, because he also understood that as a Christian, he needed to be the hardest working person. As a leader, he needed to set the tone. He needed to be an example to the other godly, righteous men in the flock that, hey, as Christians, we should be hardworking. We should be givers. We should be providing for others. And he knew the buck started and stopped with him. See, there was no welfare in this time in history. Paul even will go on to write, if a man doesn't work, a man don't eat. Because he also saw, because the Christians were probably eating better than anyone else, that people were showing up for dinner time, but they weren't doing anything. They weren't helping out. They weren't providing for their families. They were deadbeats. It still goes on in the body of Christ today. We would have outreaches, but we were forbidden to tell other Christians about them, because the Christians would show up and like a flock of locusts, eat all the food up and then leave. I even had ministry people come up for our outreaches, and I'm like, here's the thing, guys, buy your own food when you come up. You're not going to eat the outreach food. You'll bring 20 people. But remember, you're here to give. You're not here to take. I mean, yes, you can have some, but don't just show up empty-handed and go, hey, we're just going to eat your child. I mean, that's one less hot dog I'm going to give to a non-believer to build a relationship with. You know? We were raised up in ministry that when we went to church plant or went out to other towns, we needed to have all our own money. We had to have our own gas money. We couldn't hand in a receipt to the church to get reimbursed. Because the other thing my pastor taught us was, if ministry didn't cost me anything, then it was worth nothing to me. It's easy to show up in ministry and just write checks and hand in receipts and then leave when things get tough. No, it personally cost me. I talked to a brother about a month ago. He wants to go to another town and do some ministry. I'm like, well, who's going to pay the tab? I'm like, you're not working. What happens when that money dries up? Are you going to go back to work? I'm like, you're going to go start this church and write all these checks, but who's going to pay for it? Like, oh. I'm like, so you got to be prepared. You got to count the cost. So, working hard. Nothing wrong with that. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. Paul had integrity. Starts off saying, we were devout. We adhered to the message we preached. He says, we were first believers of the word we brought to you. People saw a Bible study in Paul. He was honest. It's so hard to find honest people. This week, I just had to deal with a couple folks on just white lies. Christians were giving me white lies. And we know a partial lie is a partial truth is a full lie. You know, they manipulate and this and that. And people understand. I mean, you ever feel like you were lied to in a conversation with somebody? You ever have that? And you just feel you walked away, that they just pumped a bunch of smoke at you? It's because they did. You know, the Holy Spirit inside of you can weed through all that. But I just don't like being lied to. I hate being lied to, because here's the thing. I can't trust people after they've lied to me. It takes a long time for me to establish truth. And I know when people are lying to me. You know, and I just don't like it. So therefore, I live honestly among people. I don't try to come off differently, or I don't try to tell people what they want to hear, because I don't like that done to me. Love your neighbor as yourself. But people also don't like it when I'm honest with them, because it sheds light on their lying and their deceit. You know, when you walk in the light of God's word, when you live the message that you preach, it sheds light on people's disobedience, and then they demonize you as well. He goes on to say, he was devout, honest, and faultless toward all of your believers. He walked a very narrow path. He was faultless, right? He knew that there were certain things in his life that were not permissible in order for the message of the cross to be effective in other people's lives. You know, people always talk about, oh, the church is so full of hypocrites. There's room for about 10 more. I mean, yeah, there is a lot of hypocrisy. But when you step out in ministry, you have to examine yourself. When you want to win your friends and family to the Lord, you need to believe what you speak. You need to be faultless. You know, I learned this easy early on. I was at the bar as a bar bouncer with a beer in my hand, telling people about Jesus, bringing girls home to tell her about Jesus. I don't think any of those messages took any effect. No. Right. But the thing is my taxes, my checkbook, everything in my life needs to reflect honesty and integrity. I need to be faultless. Not that I need to be self-righteous. That's a different study. But I need to not have anybody, because in ministry, there's going to be people, just as Paul experienced. People were following Paul around and lying and saying he's only in this for the money. And Paul's saying, look, you need to either believe the bad report people said about me, or you could look at my life and see what their report, if that really has any effect. Our lives should be the point where if I hear something about somebody, I should be able to look at them and go, that is so out of character. I don't think she or he would ever do that. But oftentimes, though, a lot of those rumors are true. But in order to kill the rumors, you have to outlive your critics, and you need to clean your act up. I need to clean my act up, you know. So many people have tried to undermine this ministry because they've said, Ben's only in it for the money. I'm a crook. I'm a charlatan. Really? You want to see my books? You want to see how much this ministry costs us every year to keep afloat? Do you want to see what we've poured into this? And I'm in it for the money? If I'm in it for the money, I'm in the wrong area. I should church plant in Beverly Hills. There's no tithing potential when you reach out in some parts of America, you know. And so Paul said, look at my life. I conduct it blamelessly. And that's the other thing, too, is when you have a job, right? When people say, well, we're missing 20 bucks from the till. I think so-and-so did it. No, I don't think so. They're a Christian. They love Jesus. And in my own personal life, the last two jobs I had as an employee were only based on the fact that I was a Christian. You're like, hey, man, he ain't going to steal from me. That was it. Bottom line. They know that if you're in pocket with God, you're not going to steal. You're not going to lie. You're not going to cheat. And that was Paul's testimony. He says, look at my life. It was faultless. Granted, we're all sinners, but there's certain things we shouldn't be doing anymore for the sake of the witness of the gospel of Christ. Because we know, I mean, the world's figured this out. Whenever a preacher falls, the world feels justified when they do it. We're off the hook, right? Jimmy Swaggart. Oh, how many people felt relief when he got popped? They're like, oh, his message didn't mean anything. Oh, we can go back to sinning and dying and going to hell. He committed adultery. Oh, boy. That should never be the story with us. Because when a preacher or a pastor falls, others do too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how we worked among you? Okay, I already said that. 11. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Now he goes on to say, we were like a father to his children. Some of you guys know I refer to myself in your life as the size 11 leather hemorrhoid. I'm here to be a pain in your butt. To keep you out of jail. To keep you out of, you know, certain sin. To urge you, to encourage you. Read your Bible, pray, love Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? You might just be so irritated with me being just that prod in your life going, all right, keep going, keep going. It's like a coach, right? I feel like a coach some days. And you know, anybody who's ever been on a sports team, who does the coach pick on the worst? The bench warmer or the captain? Nope.
Captain.
The captain. The bench warmer's, he's just sucking air, right? But it's the guy who's actually doing something for the kingdom, right? Paul understood he needed to work harder on them. Rarely do I get an attaboy. Usually I get a call going, hey, bro, you messed up. You blew chunks. I need you to stop doing this, you know, because I'm over myself and I want people in my life to speak truth into my life. You know, I need somebody to admonish me, to urge me, to say, hey, you are not all that in a bag of chips. You have a huge blind side over here. That's what a coach does. A coach doesn't sit and tell you how great you did your jumping jacks. He says, look, you can't do a sit-up. Why don't you work on that? And you have two ways to react to a coach, right? You ever have a coach, Brennan? You have, the coach doesn't say, oh, you had a wonderful fight. I mean, you only broke one bone. That was great. Oh. No, he would have said, you sucked. You did an awful job. Don't ever think you're going to do anything if you're not going to train hard, run, eat right. Same thing as a Christian. I'm not going to get up here and say, oh, I know you guys are committing adultery. You're fornicating. You're cheating. Oh, you're drunk. Oh, God loves you. No. I'm going to sit here and say, if you're in any of those sins, God is going to deal with you. So you either deal with it yourself now between you and him, or he will deal with it. There's certain sins that will kill you guys. It will kill me if I don't have somebody in my life going, hey, bro, you got a booger on your face. Why don't you wipe that off? Right? We need to be honest with one another, and Paul was that father. Anyone here have their dad teach you to ride the bike when you're a kid? You go out there, dad pushes you down the sidewalk, and you wobble, what do? Fall over. And a loving father isn't going to come up to you and go, darn you, kid, I'm taking your bike away. Nope. What does he do? Get up on that bike again, son. Let's try it again. And again. And again. Yeah. That's what a good dad does. And see, here's the thing, guys, is because you and I relate to God based on grace, not performance. See, if any of us related to God because we deserve salvation, none of us would make it. It would be easy for you and I to throw in the towel because I don't make the cut. It doesn't work that way. See, God died for your sin. And so he's going to work with you and give you the second and that third and that 500th and that 700th. He is going to work with you. He'll never leave you alone, will he? Some of you guys know that. Where you don't want to deal with your sin, but God says, no, we're going to deal with that right now. You're going to go kicking and screaming sometimes. Because God loves you enough to not leave you alone. He's a loving father. Get up on your bike. Get up on your bike. Get up on your bike. Start over again. Let's do this again. Let's do this again. So many times I wanted to tap out. You know, there's a secret in the ministry. There's preachers every Monday. They practice driving to the city limit sign just to make sure that it's still there and that road is still clear because they want to go. You know, there's not one preacher I know that goes, man, I really want more of this. The gossip, the slander. Oh, the disobedience in my church. Oh, I want more of that. No. They're like, what did I sign up for? Holy buckets. Right? But we as ministers know that, hey, God is so patient with us that we need to be that patient with other people. You know, to stop giving up on people. Like, and that's the thing is, God is so faithful. He has begun a good work in all of us. He's going to complete it. Even though I don't want to. He's so good to us. But Paul pleaded, encouraged, and urged. Sometimes you just is ministry, you just got to grab people by the scruff of their neck and say, okay, say oops and move on. Today's a new day. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received His message from us, you didn't think our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. This is the foundation of any successful ministry. This is the foundation of our ministry, is the word of God. I can sit up here and read fortune cookies to you guys and warm, fluffy Dear Abbeys, and that will not change your life. You can go anywhere and hear how good you are and how great you are, and gosh darn it, people like you. But no, it's the Word of God. It's living and active. It's a two-edged sword, right? It's able to divide between bone and marrow. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of London back in the 1800s, said, "The Word of God is like a lion. All you got to do is let it out of its cage. It's going to do what it's going to do." See, that's the thing, guys, is you all come to a study on Sunday and we have one message being taught, but every one of you is hearing something different. And God's pinpointing all the things in your life going, this is where you're doing well, this is where you're doing bad. I love you. There's nothing you can do about it. All right, let's keep going. Let's keep loving Jesus. Right. That's the beauty of this, is I don't have any insight to anybody's life on Sunday, which is cool to me, is I don't have to sit around and worry about anybody. The Holy Spirit has got that covered. So I just open up God's word and it's living and active. Have you caught that when you come to study? It's like all of a sudden you're like, how does he know that about me? Who told him? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows what you need. In this day and age, we're in such a warm, touchy, fluffy, emotional culture, right? Everything's about getting goosebumps or feeling good about it. See, feelings change, don't they? I can be super high and I can be super low. And sometimes I make decisions based upon my emotional state of being. And that's never right. You ever get into a verbal argument and you say things you just can't take back because you're angry? Or is that only me? But the Word of God says, you know, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But I want to just blast him. The Word of God says don't. See, the Word of God is true regardless of how I feel about it. And if I base my life on the Word of God, I have guidelines now. And I can prevent myself from saying and doing stupid things because I felt like it. Feelings are deceptive. Feelings change. And when I'm emotionally wound up, the best thing I can do is go to my prayer closet and open my Bible. And I'll watch God's Word literally glow with the answer. In the midst of a panic, turn to the Word of God, pray. In the midst of a panic, turn to God's Word. And understand that He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's working things out for your greater good. Trust in those promises. Emotions change, guys. Emotions are never a barometer. Emotions are never something we should make decisions on. God has given them to us, yes, to enjoy this life. But they can be so deceptive. We need to trust in the Word of God. And this young church believed God's Word. And there's such an undermining current in our culture today. Well, the Bible's just a bunch of men wrote that. Did you read the whole thing? No. Then why are you a judge? Why are you judging God's Word? You don't know anything about it. If this was written by men, there would be contradictions in it, wouldn't there? There isn't. Find me one. I'll pay somebody $1,000 if they can find me a contradiction in the Bible. Serious. It'll take me a couple years to pay it, but I'll bet you $1,000. But really, find a contradiction in the Bible. If a man wrote this, then there would be fingerprints of man all over it saying that this is wrong. Or other people will say, well, it's not all of God's Word. It just contains God's Word. Well, which parts are God's Word and which parts aren't? Were you there when He spoke these words? How do you know? So many people have done so much to undermine it, but if that was the case, we would have disproved this book hundreds of years ago. But the more they attack the Bible, the stronger it gets. But the other thing is I'll get into arguments with knuckleheads and I won't try to prove the Bible to them. I just use the Bible on them. Right? You think of it as a sword fight. You don't sit in a sword fight and go, "Oh, this sword is made of the finest alloys forged in the furnaces of Vulcan's." Right? You don't sit there and brag about it and go, "Oh, it's the shiniest sword in the kingdom. Look at me." No, you pull it out and stab them. That's what you do with your Bible, you know. You pull out the Word. You need to learn the Word to put it in somebody, you know. I remember I was walking home one night, and we had the Girls Gone Wild living in apartment one. And so, you know, they were down there doing what they do. And they're like, "Hey, Mr. Preacher Man, you know, the Bible and blah, blah, blah." And I'm just like, "Okay, let's talk about this." They're like, "The Bible just full of lies." I'm like, "Really? The Bible says that Jesus will cleanse you of all unrighteousness and make you new. Do you not like that?" "I kind of do." "You know, the Bible says God will no longer remember your sins. You not like that part?" "Well, what about in Deuteronomy, the part where you can't eat shellfish?" "Keep reading." "What about the pygmies in Africa?" You know, they always come up with these hypothetical straw men that knock over. But use your Word of God. You know, that's the thing. Even the Jesus healed a blind man, and the Pharisees surrounded this blind man, and they're like, "What's going on here?" And the blind man said this. He says, "All I know is this. Once I was blind, and now I see."
What is that?
It's somewhere in the Bible. You'll find it. Keep reading. But that's the thing, guys. Sometimes maybe you're not a Bible scholar. Right? When you first get saved or you're young in the Lord, you're not going to know how many angels dance on the head of a pan and did Adam have a belly button and all those, you know, real deep theological things. You just give what you have. And all you can do sometimes when people look at you and go, "Why did you become a Christian?" You can say, "All I know is this. Once I was blind, now I see. It all makes sense right now. I don't know why. I don't know how. I'll keep reading. I'll figure it out." But use your Word. Use what God has given you. That's why I encourage a devotion life. God will be able to use you. I got to share with a guy the other day. He's 27 years old and coming out of a life of just illegitimate children. He's on his 15th wife and 45th jail stint, and he's 27 years old. He's like, "Man, I wish I could take some of those times back." I'm like, "Yeah, I remember at 27 too, just analyzing all the mistakes in my life and all the regret I had. And I understood that once I became a Christian that God restores those years that the locusts have eaten away. That God, His mercies are new every day. That my sin is as far away from the east as from the west. He doesn't remember it anymore. I'm a new creation. When you're born again, you're a new creation." You have to go to the bathroom, Ed? Your butt hurts? All right. For the record, Ed's butt hurts. This is going to be on the internet. And once it's on the internet, it stays. So, you know, I put these online every week. So, everyone know. You know, it's funny though. This is like Fat Albert. Remember our gang? People call us up, and everybody when we travel in critical mass, everybody knows Nathan and Ed and Boppo. Right? They know the cast. They know everybody. It's great. We're like an old-time radio show for some people. They're like, "Who is... Oh, that must be Ed. Oh, that must be Boppo. Well, that must be Sean. Oh, and of course, we all know Billy. Everybody knows Billy." Yeah, Billy's the OG. He's the first guy, so everybody knows Billy. Right. What's that? Yeah, he's got plans with his folks today. So anyways, back to the point. Learn to use God's Word. Is the Bible true? Either it's all true or none of it's true, guys. It's not a suggestion either. This whole love your neighbor as yourself, this whole love God with all your mind, heart, body, and soul, those aren't suggestions. You know, you don't take the Ten Commandments and go, well, I'm going to negotiate on that one. I'm going to, you know, we'll just meet halfway on this one. No. God wants obedience. He wants to bless you. And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. Oh, boy, if you're going to obey God's word, you are going to suffer. And I challenge you, if you're not suffering, it's because you're not being obedient. If you're the guy who's the carnal, wretched, fleshy bag of pus who's worse than your friends, that's not a good spot to be. If you're blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are going to be persecuted. Because what did they do to Jesus? They killed him. The most perfect man that ever walked this earth, what did they do to him? They strung him up on a cross. They're going to try to do the same to you. But persecution is designed by God to perfect your faith. I don't like that. I don't like suffering. Right? None of us do we? I mean, I don't like it. But it strengthens me as well. It's resistance training. When you go to the gym, right, you put the weights on and you push hard and you get sore and you get tired and you get exhausted and you're all, you know, yucky, because it also causes you to grow. That's what persecution does, is it allows you to put your roots deep. Right? Whenever drought comes along, right, a tree puts its roots deep. And when a tree has deep roots, can the wind blow it over? See, God is growing oak trees. He's not growing blades of grass in us. You know, they did a study. Remember that biodome that they built, that artificial environment? They found they couldn't grow trees in there because there was no wind. A tree can't grow without wind. Right, you and I can't grow without the wind in our life, the opposition, right, the resistance of the world. That's designed to toughen us up. We need to have rhino hides some days as Christians, not to take things personal, because you will be shot at. You will have javelins thrown at you. You'll have the fiery darts of the devil thrown at you. And if you just curl up in a ball and die, then that, I mean, you're going to be no good. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. You know, God is going to unleash one last persecution. Rather, I wouldn't say God. God is going to allow Satan to unleash one last persecution. And it's going to affect the church. See, at this time, the Roman Empire was coming against Christianity. And so you know what it caused the Christians to do? Scatter. And every one of those Christians had one message. Jesus loves you. And that message spread like wildfire. Wow. I think God knew what he was doing. See, the Christians, what's our tendency? We all hang out in one room together. Sing songs, read the Bible, eat hot dish, eat some cookies. We never want to leave. But see, the end times tell us this, that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. He's going to allow persecution in America to the American church, to the worldwide church, to A, sift out the posers, and second, to strengthen the real Christians. Because it's easy for the world to look at us in times of prosperity and go, oh, look at them. They're just happy-go-lucky Christians. The only reason they're loving Jesus is because God's given them money, a place to live, and a place to eat. Well, people need to see us suffer, too, to see that our God is legitimate. Christians are like tea bags, right? You don't know what we taste like until you dip us in hot water. God's going to allow those hot water experiences because people need to see how we behave in tough times. I love Christian funerals. Then you can see who the real Christians are. If they're all clothed in black and... Really? He just went to heaven and you're crying? He's not worried about you in the slightest. He's with Jesus. You know, real Christian funerals are going away parties. You know, you should be there going, man, how come I couldn't go too? I'm jealous. But Right now, there's such a huge persecution in Asia, in Middle East, of Christians. And God is allowing that because the world needs to see our relationship with death. See, death was never designed for you and I to experience. When God created Adam and Eve, we were designed to have everlasting life. But the minute we sinned, we died spiritually. Or rather, they died and we inherited that sin. We're born into sin, severed from God. Okay? And we're going to die a physical death. Man's greatest fear is what? Death. See, when we're born again, we have everlasting life. And Paul writes, he says, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So, how we behave on our deathbed is going to be our last will and testimony to the dying world around us. They're going to see us go into glory, right? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read about all these godly righteous men that would not deny Christ on their deathbed, or when they were being burned at the stake, or when they were being cut in half, or whatever it may be. See, Paul was on his way to Rome to get his head cut off. Right? Every one of the apostles, except for John, was killed by a persecutor. They were crucified upside down. They were cut in half, thrown off towers, beaten alive. Well, if we're just a sniveling mass of snot and boogers, and what's that say about our God? Right? We saw Stephen, the first martyr. They stoned him to death. And what did he do? He looked up at the heavens and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And the angels came and took his spirit away. I don't fear death. I fear how I'm going to die. I told God, I'm not going to die falling out of an airplane, and I'm not going to die by sharks. And I'm not going to go piece by piece. You know, I'm not going to be a guy who's going to be an amputee. I'm not going to get into heaven one piece at a time. I want to go all in. I want to die, you know. I don't know. I don't know how I want to die. I just don't want to die certain ways. But hey, man, when we're in heaven, it's gravy. We're citizens of another country. We're citizens of another world, another kingdom. And that's what we should be longing for. But when we start getting too comfortable on this earth, sometimes God brings that persecution to remind you, hey, you don't live here, buddy. You're an illegal alien. Let's keep going. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who, because of their belief in Christ Jesus, suffered from their own people, the Jews. He says, you have imitated these people. See, they witnessed persecution occur, and they understood how to behave in the midst of persecution. You and I need to be imitators of those who are walking rightly with God. Isn't it great to have an example? God has blessed me so much by bringing godly righteous men in my life that I could, at the end of all my Bible reading and studying, I can look at somebody and go, this is a man who puts this into practice. And I would just imitate. This is how they behave. This is what they said. It's so important to me to have that, because sometimes I don't know how to exactly apply it. I'm a tech school guy. I'm a guy who has to touch and feel and work something out. I can't theoretically work it out in my head. But good discipleship means you should be being discipled by someone else's example, and you should be an example to someone else. That's where you're going to be healthy. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us too. They fail to please God and work against all humanity as they try to keep us from preaching the good news and salvation to the Gentiles. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins, but the anger of God has caught up with them at last. You know, he stresses that it was the Jews who persecuted the Christians. And he's referring to, for you and I, in our application, the people that are going to persecute you the worst are going to be those who profess to be religious. Oh, you go to that church? Oh, you guys smoke at that church? You wear jeans at that church? Oh, can you believe so-and-so goes to that church? Like, God only likes lovable people? You know, what's nice about this church is anybody can come to it. I don't think any of us can go to some of the other churches around here, can we? I don't think any of us are even welcome to darken their door. But religious people don't like people who've got a relationship with God, because they're so busy trying to look and act the part. Just as he says here, it was the Jews who killed the prophets. It was the Jews who killed Christ. It was the religious spirit of that day. And that's where you're going to find your problem. Oh, that's a cute baby church, but you need to start coming to ours and have the deep things of God. Actually, someone tell me that. In Iron River, I went to an ecumenical meeting with all the local churches, and they just came there to throw rocks at us. We don't know what you guys are doing down there, but those kids need to go to a real church. They need to learn the deep things. And it's like, really? And they're like, what are you guys? They're like taking notes as to why our church was successful. I'm like, if you had it right, why aren't they going to your church? They just sat on the outside and wanted to take from ours. But they had no respect for us. Good. I don't want to be respected by other churchy people. You know? That's a cool thing. I love my job, and I love the fact that I'm a pastor and a tattooist. Because religious people don't take me seriously, right? But the world knows that I'm a ground level, eye level kind of guy to them. I don't get any problems from the world. Everybody, when I showed up in Calumet, they're like, oh, you're the tattoo pastor. You heard about me? Oh, yeah, we all know about you. And it's so much for keeping that cat in the bag. And then the other churches are going, wow, you're actually reaching people that we can't even talk with. I have a church that meets across the street from me, and he has the same people group that I talk to, and they're not talking to him. He's preaching religion. But understand, persecution usually comes from the religious folks. Verse 17, we'll wrap her up. It says, dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. What I like about Paul's writing, and in fact what I love about the Bible, is the Bible does tell us we do have an adversary named Satan. But if you really read about how much press Satan gets in the Bible, it's not a lot. He's very subtle in giving Satan any more than what he is due. And it just says here, some of you may have a translation that says, Satan hindered us. And that word hindered means to slow down just for a little while. Satan's working in your life. He's hindering all of us in some respect. Satan's doing everything he can to keep you from sharing your faith with other people. Satan loves to keep people out of fellowship. We saw it this morning. How many people are not here because my mom said I gotta go to the... Right? I heard that from three different guys this morning. Why didn't you tell your mom, hey, why don't I just go to church, love Jesus, get equipped so I can now have enough spiritual energy to help you with this text? You know? But Satan loves to hinder us. Keeps us from doing what God's called us to do. And God allows it in our life just to show us what it takes to slow us down. See, Paul knew that if he couldn't pass, he could punt. Right? He had other ways of reaching. He says, I never stopped loving you guys. I never stopped thinking of you guys. And I never stopped trying to come visit you. In fact, I'm going to send you Timothy. I can't make it, so I'm going to send my second in charge. I'm going to send my number one guy to you. But expect Satan to hinder you. And it always tends to be. You ever notice sometimes you have opportunities to not go to Wednesday night Bible study, or you have opportunities to duck out on Sunday? Hey, I got a trip to Hawaii. We got to leave Sunday morning, though. That's not God, folks. Or here's what I see with young men, and when they want to start walking with Jesus, they usually come to the Lord and they don't have a girlfriend or a job. And Satan all of a sudden throws them a job and a girlfriend. And that job says, well, you got to work on Sundays. And of course the logic is, well, God wants me to work, so I need to have a job, so I can't go to church now. So that must be Jesus, because does God pit himself against himself? No. See, Satan hinders me in certain areas of my life too. In fact, more so than probably the next guy, because I'm in ministry, I'm plugging along. But I've made decisions in my life that keeps me from being hindered. See, if I just did everything I wanted to do, I wouldn't be effective for the kingdom. Satan can hinder us, not necessarily through trials and tragedy, but he can use good things. Right? Jesus says, unless a man hates his mother, father, brother, and sister, he cannot be my disciple. I don't see my family a lot because I trust in that verse. I love my family, but I know I can't minister to them. I haven't spoken to a sister since 2004. I haven't seen my dad since 2008. Right? I see my mom two or three times a year. You know, even Michelle, we don't get a chance to visit with her friends and family as much. We have decided that, hey, if they're Christians, we're going to see them in heaven. And that other people can minister to them. But we made a decision. We're not going to let the bondage of family keep us from serving and loving Jesus. And in the Midwest, that's huge. We do so much because of family. Oh, my family says this. What does my family think of me? Who cares what your family thinks of you? Right? Your family is the reason you're messed up, right? You inherited their sin. Yeah, you're just a grown adult child of two sinning parents. I mean, but it's our family that loves to talk us out of serving God, doesn't it? Oh, you can't do that. What would your family think? Family, family, family. No. We've deified the family. But Satan can speak through them. Friends, what are your friends going to think? You know? But they're the ones that are right there to drag us out of the will of God. It doesn't tell us what the exact hindrance was that Paul encountered here. He just says he was hindered. We're going to have hindrances. We're going to have delays. We're going to have, you know, if you're going to step out and do the things God's called you to do, expect Satan to step out and counterattack that. I've seen it in my ministry. I've seen it in my work. I've seen it in my family. I've seen it in everything I do for the Lord. But I need to persevere. It's resistance training. You know, the Bible tells us, what's going to happen to you if you faint in the days of the small things? You know? Brandon, you train for fights. You know, if you don't run to exhaustion now, what's going to happen in the ring? You don't learn to shoot your gun when you get to the battlefield. You learn to shoot before you get to the battlefield. You know, we have a saying in our home church. The more you sweat in training, the less you bleed in battle. So anticipate delays. Anticipate not being able to do things according to your time schedule. God's preeminent. He'll get you to where you need to be. He's allowed you to be obedient still, even though you've got some delays. But do what God's called you to do and persevere.